was content when he had lots and when he was in need. He was content when things were going well and when they weren't. You know, that's really the heart of blessed. It's not about material wealth, or it's not about health. It's really about a relationship that's restored unto God. You know, if we remember back to Adam and Eve in the garden, what was the result of their sin? You know, Satan, God said, if you eat the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll what? You'll die. Did they die? Did they die immediately? They didn't physically die immediately, but death was introduced into creation. And I would argue that while they didn't physically die immediately, I think they spiritually died immediately. They were spiritually immediately cut off. You know, from the text we read that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they heard him coming, and what did they do? They ran and they hid. So they must have known. It must have been something they had experienced before, this walking with God. So they were immediately cut off from God. They ran and they hid from God, and they were ashamed. You know, their relationship with God was immediately severed, and that's the same condition we all are in ever since. You know, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air. The Spirit is now that at work in you as sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." As we've been talking all through Advent, what a mystery. What a mystery that is. While we were still enemies of God, he sent his son to die for us. And we were all were born spiritually dead. We're all born cut off from God. So we need God's commandments to be blessed. We need God's commandments to restore that relationship. And the second reason this morning I want to look at for keeping the commands of God comes from verse 4 of chapter 119, where the psalmist writes, "You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." That's pretty direct. God, what did God do in this verse? He commanded us to diligently keep his commands. That seems kind of obvious. God's commandments should be kept because he commanded us to. That's why we call them the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. It's not the Ten Steps to a Better Life. It's the Ten Commandments from God. And I think if we're not careful, we can miss this point. You know, we often have the right answers, but we fail to see how we're actually not applying them. Now, I had a friend, this was years ago, he called me up one time. I remember I was driving my way to work. I still remember the conversation. And he was facing a moral dilemma. He said, "Brad, I don't know what to do. What do you think?" He laid it all out in front of me. And so, well, I think Scripture's kind of clear that you need to go this direction. He immediately said, Yeah, I know what the Bible says. What do you think?" And in a way, it's like, do I do that? Do I look at other people instead of looking at the Word for the answer? Because he went on to give me all his rationalizations. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. We have clear-cut Scripture that says, thou shalt not, or we should do. You know, we should care for others, and we find ways to justify not doing it. Remember, it just goes right along the lines of what we've been talking about in 1 John, where it's easy to say the right thing. Heard one pastor say he calls them truths. They're truths that we've heard ever since we were little if we've been going to church. And it's the same, they're all often repeated, but we lose sight of what is it really saying and how do we really analyze our own heart? How do we find out what is truly going on in our heart? Are we really obeying the commandments of God, or are we rationalizing, justifying, and creating our own commandments? I've heard it said that we're all guilty. I can't remember what pastor said this. We're all guilty of making an idol, making a God that we want to serve, a God whose roles we agree with. But we need to be in the Word so that we can know the commandments of God. So, and the psalmist cried out to God to search me, search my heart, know my heart, because it can be deceitful. We can deceive ourselves and our own motives and why we do what we do. So, remember earlier we talked about the man with the big rule book. You know, the problem isn't the fact that God gave us rules. You know, the fact is that sin has blinded us to why. You know, go back to the garden. Why did God tell Adam and Eve not to eat the tree of the fruit of good, the knowledge of good and evil? Was he holding back from them? Was there really something better that he hadn't given them yet? That if only they had that, they would be in a better place. That's what Satan got them to believe. Satan got them to believe that there's something better. But do you see that in the moment? See, sin is like this. And if we all analyze our own hearts, we're like this. Sin in the moment isn't a logical decision. I don't logically decide, no, I would rather have this pleasure or this power or this money over the God of creation. It's not like that. It's irrational in the moment. See, Satan, why would they ever listen to the Satan? You have God, who they walked with, who they knew, who brought them into existence. But yet, we see them get caught up. They turn their eyes from God and onto themselves. And then they start to rationalize. And whenever they looked at the fruit, Eve says she looked at the fruit and saw it delightful. I don't think she saw it that way before. But when she started to doubt God, then sin crept in. It's funny, I've been reading my Bible, and today's reading is in Genesis. And I was just reading this morning about Cain and Abel. It said sin was at his door. It was crouching there, wanting to destroy him, and you better take care of it. You know, God warned them. But yet, how many times do we justify in our own minds and our own hearts? You know, God's roles are there. Why are they there? Why did God create roles? Why does he tell us to not do this and to do this? Because he created everything, and he knows what's best for us. And I know I used this illustration a couple weeks ago, but it still stands true that, you know, why my son got a Tonka truck for Christmas, a little pickup. Why don't I let him drive it around out here in the parking lot after church? Because one of us will probably run him over. It's not because I don't want him to have fun. You know, my rule isn't because I'm mean. Like, man, that's going to be too much fun. I got to keep that from them. And I'm telling you, every sin I've ever indulged in, never once was it actually true. Never once was it better than a relationship with Christ. Never once was it better than a closer walk with Christ. It's a lie. Our enemy is a liar. Jesus himself said that. So the commandments of God are there because he loves us. Because that's where true happiness and true blessings come from, following the commandments of God. Not our way, but his way. So the third reason for keeping his commandments comes from verse 37. It says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Why would we look at worthless things? Why do we desire worthless things? I'll admit, I do it. Why? Because sin, our sin nature. You know, it's what did we read in Ephesians? You know, we all used to be children of wrath, giving in to the desires of our flesh. And it's like if we turn our eyes from Christ, our flesh will take over. That's our default nature. Our default human nature is selfishness, it's pleasure seeking, it's wanting to be God. You know, at the end of the day, that's really the greatest sin, is we want to be God. We want to call the shots, we want to be in control of our own life. We don't want to listen to other people. We don't want to listen to rules. We want to call the shots. And then you find out, once you do get into authority and leadership, it's not as fun as you thought it would be. But that's where we got to turn our hearts to Christ. Has anyone here ever seen the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins? I've seen it. And that's really the mentality of our culture. It's all about money, power, pleasure. Does it really matter how much you pass on from this life? I heard my one friend was telling me about a Bible study he was in. I've never heard it put this way, and I thought it was interesting. He said, life is like playing Monopoly. When you die, all your pieces and properties go back in the box and somebody else plays with them. I never thought of it that way. But we truly don't own anything, and what we have is really a gift from God. You know, when I pray that for offering, it's true. Everything comes from God. It's all His. You know, all the gifts and talents, it doesn't matter if people recognize it or not. You know, but what surgeons can do is just blows my mind. You know, like my daughter had a surgery where they removed her eardrum and went in there with a needle, and I can't even fathom, like, who'd even think to try that? I'd have never looked at someone's ear and said, I bet you I could get in there. But when they do that, it's a gift from God, right? All of our talents, all of our abilities, whatever your talents are, it's a gift from God. You know, the psalmist asked God to turn his eyes from these worthless things and give him life. Life in what? The psalmist says, give me life in your ways, in your commandments. In other words, give him life by giving him the ability to keep the commandments of God, to draw near to God. And that leads us to the fourth and final reason we're going to look at this morning. If we look at verses 9, 10, and 11, they state, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, as we look at that, what just struck me right now as I read that? With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. What's that mean to wander? You know, it's like if we are not intentionally in the Word of God, if we're not intentionally striving to know Christ, we're going to wander. You know, and we don't want to wander from the fold of God. But that's where our heart's default is. Our heart's default to wander. Our heart's default to turn to the things of this world. That's why it's so important that we're diligent and reading Scripture and wanting to know the commandments of God so we can please our Father. You know, the final reason really is summed up with sanctification. That's the fancy word for growing in Christ-likeness. Merriam-Webster says it's a state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after baptism or conversion. To put it another way, it's a process of growing in Christ-likeness. You know, this is something that was really eye-opening Wednesday night. Never thought of it this way, but he said, really, as believers, we are a reflection to non-believers of what our God is like. That was shook me to my core, because I all of a sudden, I envisioned how I treat my children at times and think, wow, that's what they think God's like? You know, it's like, man, it's really eye-opening to think of, you know, how I act around my coworkers. I quickly fall into the same complaining about everything, and it's like, man, if they look at me and that I'm a representation of what God is to the world. That was a huge weight. But we're reminded not to get, Sharon reminded us, don't get depressed about it, because it's the power of God in us that can generate that. It's not in our own power. It's not our own pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but it's in the Word, in prayer, and God will work in us. He wants to work through us. That's what's cool. It's like He wants to give us good gifts. You know, I remember Jesus said to His own disciples about prayer. He looked at His disciples and said, look, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, you give him a stone? Your daughter asks for an egg, you give her a serpent. No one does that. Or fish, I'm sorry, not an egg, fish. You don't give her a serpent. So if they're asking for bread or fishes, you don't give them stones and serpents. And He says, you're wicked. And you know how to give a good gift to your child. How much more our Father in heaven, who's pure, zero wickedness, zero sin in His life, how much better will He treat us if we ask, if we pray, if we seek? Jesus wants to use us. Why? I don't know. I don't know why God chose to work through us, to reflect His glory to other people. But it's pretty cool that he has. Talking about the mysteries of Advent, the fact that he chose to dwell in us, the creator of the universe, when we come to faith, indwells us so then he can shine to others around us. We just have to pray. We have to ask Jesus into our heart. And nothing else matters is one message we hear, right? Have you ever heard that? Just pray, and I heard a pastor say it one time, right in the back of your Bible. Just, and anytime Satan makes you question your salvation, pull it out and say, I done did that. That's not true salvation. When we come into a true loving relationship, how would your spouse take it if after you said, I do, and they pronounce you man and wife, if you never talk to her again? If she wrote you love letters and you never read them again? I guess some marriages could be better that way, but for the most part, how's your spouse going to believe you love them if you never want to spend time with them? I did hear a guy one time say, you know, I told my wife when I married her I loved her, and if it changes, I'll let you know. But that's not for a healthy relationship, right? And the same works with our Heavenly Father. Salvation isn't I prayed a prayer and I took care of hell and I'm not going to go there, now I can live however I want. Because heaven is, do you know what heaven is? Jesus said it himself, eternity is getting to know me and my Father. How awesome is that? And we can start today. You can know the creator of the universe and you can start heaven right now. You can start to learn. Now, as Paul said, it's like in a mirror, we see faintly. And you know, one thing that always kind of messed with me as a kid, I'm thinking, what do you mean about in a mirror? I can see perfect. Well, in first century Rome, you couldn't see perfect in a mirror. It was cloudy. It was, you know, so yeah, we're broken. We're not going to fully know God, but just we're going to spend eternity getting to know him. And I heard a pastor say one time, if you don't want to know him now, why do you think you're going to heaven? If you don't want to know him and seek him here, why are you going to want to spend eternity doing it? You know, so that logically leads us with the last question. Do you love Jesus? You know, most people are quick to say, yep. And what do we learn from 1 John? It's easy to say the right thing. But what's really in our hearts? Because if we love him, what did Jesus tell us? Jesus himself said, if you love me, John 14:15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So don't deceive yourself. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If we don't read the Bible, if we don't know his commandments, how can we even keep them? You may be wondering, can you stick to a plan? Maybe you've been there before and tried to read through the Bible in a year and failed. I know I tried numerous times and failed. You know, it takes discipline. And I want to share with you this morning something, an important truth about discipline. It came from a book I was in a Bible study several years ago by Donald Whitney. It was titled Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And this is what he had to say about discipline. He said, discipline without direction is drudgery. I want to share with you an example. Imagine a 6-year-old Kevin, whose parents have enrolled him in music lessons. After school, every afternoon, prompted by his mother, he slouches in the living room, strums songs he must practice but doesn't like, while watching his buddies play baseball in the park across the street. That is discipline without direction. It's drudgery. Now suppose Kevin is visited by an angel one afternoon during guitar practice. And in a vision, he's transported to Carnegie Hall. He's shown a guitar virtuoso giving a concert. Usually bored by classical music, Kevin's astonished by what he sees and hears. The musician's fingers dance on the strings with fluidity and grace. Kevin thinks of how stupid and clunky his own hands feel when they halt and falter over the chords. The virtuoso blends clean, soaring notes into a music aroma that wafts from his guitar. Kevin remembers the toneless, irritating discord that comes stumbling out of his. But Kevin's enchanted. His head tilted to one side as he listens. He drinks in everything. He never imagined that anyone could play the guitar like this. What do you think, Kevin? Asked the angel. The answer is a soft, slow 6-year-old, wow. The vision vanishes, and the angel is again standing in front of Kevin in his living room. Kevin says, the angel, the wonderful musician you saw is you in a few years. Then pointing at the guitar, the angel declares, but you must practice. Suddenly, the angel disappears. Kevin finds himself alone with the guitar. Do you think his attitude towards practice will be different now? As long as he remembers what he's going to become, Kevin's discipline will have direction, a goal that will pull him into the future. Yes, effort will be involved, but you could hardly call it drudgery. So what is our future goal? What is your future goal? What can take our discipline from daily reading the Word from drudgery to delight? We must have direction. You have to have a goal. If your goal is to read the Bible in a year so that you can check a box, do your duty, it'll become drudgery. But if we can replace that with a higher calling, that drudgery can be transformed into delight. The higher calling is learning the commandments of God so we can keep them. Why? Because God's a harsh taskmaster? No, it's because He's a loving Father who knows that if we keep His commandments, we'll be blessed. Not necessarily with earthly things, but blessed with a restored relationship with Him. And if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. So will you? Will you take the challenge this morning to read through the Bible with me this year? And I shared this several weeks ago, but in an effort to see the impact of Bible reading, the ministry Back to the Bible, if you ever heard of it, they had 400,000 people surveyed. Their findings were quite astonishing. For the people who read the Bible three times or less a week, their life changes were minimal. Everything changes, however, when someone reads God's Word four or more times a week. As soon as God's Word becomes a part of the majority of your week, here's what happens. You're 407 times more likely to memorize Scripture, 228% more likely to share your faith with others, 59% less likely to view pornography, 30% more likely to not struggle with loneliness. So as we see this morning, the Word of God changes us. You know, Paul said to renew your mind, right, with the Word of God. And we have to have faith. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So hopefully this morning that we're convinced by reading Psalm 119 that we're going to be in the Word and study the Word. And I challenge you, if you start to struggle, just read through the New Testament. Read something this new year. So as we face a new year, and there's always that prospect of new beginnings and something better. I mean, this is just one area of my life I'm hoping to be better, and I'm going to try to defeat the February deadline and maybe try to get into the 8%. So will you join me? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we are reminded this morning of how wonderful Your commandments are, how they're not made to hinder. They're not made to keep blessings from us. They're not made to make us miserable. They're not made for us to measure up against and feel worthless. Because, God, that's the amazing part of Your love. It's unconditional. We are not striving to keep Your commandments so You love us more. We're not striving to keep our commandments so You're more happy with us. Lord, may we strive to keep Your commandments because we'll be blessed. Sounds selfish, but we genuinely will be blessed if we keep Your commandments. We have an enemy who crouches at our door, who wants to seek, kill, and destroy. He wants to devour us. And You have told us He is a liar. And if we're not listening to Your words, Lord, His are the only one on our radar. May we get in Your Word. May we desire to love and serve You and each other. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, we're reminded that we're coming together as a family. And we're reminded that this life isn't just about us. We're so self-centered in this Western culture. I'm just reminded that we're here this morning to bless one another, to encourage each other, to continue to move forward, to pray for one another, to enjoy each other's company. And as we come before You in Your communion table, may our hearts be reminded that You have made a promise. You're coming again. And as we partake this morning, that we would remember that we are proclaiming Your death until You come, that You have brought us unity and love and grace and mercy this morning. May we strive not to gain love, but just because we love, may we desire to serve you better in 2022 and read your word and enjoy your word and enjoy communion with you like we never have before. And may you be glorified and honored in our lives, Lord. That's our desire, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to a hurting and dying world as we wait for your second coming. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.